Sometimes new converts call this job. You can see that. You can see why they do that. Job 16 and Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1 and 2. It says, and Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. Shall vain words have an end, or what emboldeneth thee that thou answerest? I also could speak as ye do. If your soul were in my soul's stead, I could heap up words against you and shake mine head at you. But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased? But now he hath made me weary, thou hast made desolate all my company, thou hast filled me with wrinkles, which is a witness against me, and my leanness rising up in me beareth witness to my face. He teareth me in his wrath, who hateth me. He gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me. They have gaped upon me with their mouth. Okay, gaped. There's what you call a gaper's block in traffic. Okay, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me with the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. That's his purported three friends. God hath delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath also taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth me, my reins asunder and doth not spare. He poureth out my gall upon the ground. He breaketh me with breach upon breach. He runneth upon me like a giant. I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and on my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands also my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. My friends scorn me, but mine eye poureth out tears unto God. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. When a few years are come, then I shall go the way whence I shall not return. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd give us understanding of what's going on here. I pray that you'd help us do what we can to not be miserable comforters, but I pray you'd help us to be biblical comforters, people who comfort others during times of tough times, but yet to give them real hope and real peace and real comfort from a Bible and not a false peace and a false hope that the world gives. And I pray you'd help us to learn from this, open our eyes, help us to be considerate of others during their tough times, during their times of heartache, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you got Ecclesiastes 7, we'll eventually get over there. Just give you a little doctrine here. Job 16, remember the book of Job? If you look at doctrine as far as the scriptures and find out the doctrine and the time period that he's dealing with doctrinally, you get so much more out of this book. But doctrinally, Job pictures a Jew who is being persecuted in the tribulation. The Great Tribulation has 42 months, and Job has 42 chapters. This is when Satan personally and directly goes against the Jewish people. You can find a lot of doctrinal truths in here for the tribulation, a lot of prophetic truths. When you read Job 15, Job 18, Job 20, these are the three fellas who purportedly were the friends of Job, and they are insinuating, when you read those three chapters, they are insinuating that Job is the Antichrist. Some great truths in there about the Antichrist. Job is a book on wisdom. And if you read down through what we just read, you can pick up some doctrinal things about the tribulation through there. Shadow of death. A giant coming in and destroying somebody. These things are tribulation pictures. Now, Job is a doctrinal picture of people in the tribulation. If you would, look in James. We'll get to Ecclesiastes yet. But it gives you a little doctrinal footing. here so you can see what's going on. And it gives so much more power to the scriptures when you understand the doctrine. Now, when you look at the book of James doctrinally, the very first word or the first verse of the book will say, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered. And when you read the book of James, you'll see that every rich person in that book is in deep trouble. And in fact, they're damned. Every rich one. Now, a person can be wealthy in a church age and still be right with God, but you cannot be wealthy in a tribulation and be right with God. You will have to take the mark of the beast to get wealth. That's why James is written like that doctrinally. Now, we can apply all the Bible to ourselves practically, and that's how we're going to look at it this morning, Job 16 practically, but yet to give it a little footing here as far as doctrine. James 5, verse 11, it says this, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, and the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Job is going to be a great encouragement to the Jews in the tribulation who are going to lose everything. It's going to be the worst time on earth. And so Job is going to be the example. Now, when you read that, the patience of Job, he didn't seem real patient when he's reading through there. Job was patient with God. Job was patient with his wife. Job was patient with his friends. If your friends came and harangued you like the Job's three friends, would you pray for them at the end like he did? I'd pray for them, but in a little different fashion than what he did. And Job prayed for him, and Job was patient with time. That's where his patience is demonstrated. Now, that's a little bit of doctrine there, but we're going to look at it practically speaking. For a New Testament Christian, you find comfort by reading the Old Testament. Romans chapter 5, verse 4, Paul said that the scriptures that were written aforetime are written for our learning and comfort. That's what they were written for in the Old Testament. Not for doctrine, per se, but for learning and comfort. As our computer programs will take a big file and squeeze it down, you know, they got these MP3 nows or whatever, they zip it down, all that stuff. Okay, what the Old Testament does, it takes a 70-year lifespan and squeeze it down to a few words. And you and I read what's going on in those life. You don't have to experience it all. Experience is not the greatest teacher. The experience of others is the greatest teacher. So when you read some of them Old Testament stories, you get comfort out of reading those things. Now in Job chapter 16, Job is going to give three very practical ways that you help comfort folks. And I would dare say Job is a guy who's qualified to give this advice because he is receiving the wrong kind of comfort from the three fellas. Now, if you look at man in general, man, it says in Job 5, verse 7, it says that man is born unto trouble like as the sparks fly upward. The idea there is that when you look at a fireplace and you see the sparks keep shooting up and the smoke going up, that's a portrayal of man and all his troubles. Life is a full of trouble. You have all sorts of different kinds of trouble. People have physical pain. Physical pain can drive a person to distractions. Physical pain, people do anything to get out of the pain. Now, the purpose of the pain is to tell us that something's wrong. But physical pain is one thing. Emotional, mental pain is another thing. A parent who watches their children suffer, go through a sickness or a disease, the child may be suffering physically, but the parents are hurting bad. Emotionally and mentally. You feel helpless. You feel helpless like those situations. And actually, when you as a parent are watching your child suffer and you feel so helpless, you know what? We're getting a little taste of what God the Father experienced on Calvary. He watched that whole event. We often refer to the pain and sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but God the Father was in heaven and he wasn't helpless. That shows his great love that he has towards the salvation of the soul. And God the Father, as he observed and watched his son being tortured and the physical pains that he went through. And when he took the sins of mankind on him, the Father turned his back and the Holy Ghost turned his back on Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's a different kind of pain that a person goes through. Stress, the events of life. Americans always hurrying up about things. We got stressed, they think. This country has had it pretty good. We haven't had a war on our property, on this land, for many years. And excuse me, people in other areas of the world, they have suffered and suffered and suffered, and death and pain and sorrow is commonplace for those folks. But you'll have emotional stress, getting involved in litigation in court. That's an emotional stress, a mental stress. Often people will take off or forsake anybody who's gone through court troubles. And I'm a type of person where I get along right beside them and try to help them out because I understand the emotions that they're going through. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16 mentions that Paul, when it says, at his first answer, no man stood with me. What is he talking about, at his first answer? That's a court case. You put in a complaint, and the defendant puts in an answer. And his answer, at his first answer, he said, no man stood with me. Everybody takes off. And if you doubt that, go to any court, and you'll be about the very few sitting in there watching, except for the one they're going to rip the money off of. And you're usually by yourself. It's an emotional stress. It's a mental stress. It's a mental pain that people go through. Then you have spiritual pain. You have a pain in churches, church families, where somebody wronged you in a church family. You don't expect that to happen. And so people will have bitterness and grudges and hold these things. These are spiritual pain. When family hurts you or something like that, or maybe somebody has a drug addiction or something like that and they just can't get over it. And those are terrible things that people go through. But those are painful experiences that people go through. And people, a lot of times their outlook on life is based upon the pain, their experience, and that's why a lot of times people will be a grouch, shall we say, where they just spout off words and hurt people. It's because they're hurting. And you got to read into these things. I know the common saying is misery loves company. A lot of times that shows the evil side of it. But even at that, people are hurting. And the thing is a person needs to learn how to be a good comforter to folks, help them out. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, you see, a lot of times young people need to find out what life is all about. And you don't find out what life's about at a party. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. The next statement is a very strange statement. But it shows the difference, the opposite of the way God thinks towards us. It says, in a day of death than a day of one's birth. The day of death is better than a day of birth. From God's perspective, that's a certain fact. See, but there's something to think about there. Verse 2, it says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. It's better to go to somebody who's going through a hard time than it is to go to the partying. You learn more about life. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. You ever have a guy or some guys or some people on a job who make fun of your Christianity and poke fun at you and laugh at you and mock you and all that stuff? And as soon as somebody dies in their family, who do they come talk to? That's the end of all life. You see, that's the end of life, and that's what people... during these times, during times of death and stuff like this, people they slow down and they got to think about things. Now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 talks about the bondage of the fear of death. There's a bondage there when people fear death, but the Bible gives a different perspective of it. I don't understand how unsaved people go through funerals. I can't fathom that. It's tough enough dealing with believers in Christ. But the Bible, as far as the Bible is concerned, death is when the soul leaves the body. Genesis 35, verse 18, Rachel's giving birth to a little boy. It's going to be named Benjamin. And it says that she had hard labor, Genesis 35:18. And it says in parentheses, and her soul was in departing, for she died. Death is when your soul leaves your body. And when your soul leaves your body, in the New Testament, it's absent from the body, present with the Lord. For the believer. For the lost, it's absent from the body, and it's in the presence of hellfire. Now, her soul was in departing. Now, that gives a thought process of what how God views death. If you would, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul was up in years. Paul was the aged. He'd been a soldier for Jesus Christ for many years. And he's looking forward to the time where he's going to depart. And it said, my time is at hand. In 2 Timothy chapter 4. So he knows that he's getting close to the day of his death. And he said this in 2 Timothy 4 verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. See that word? Departure. Now, he's given us an illustration. In America, many of the things in America are based on this Bible. Common sayings that people say. You go to an airport and you'll see a concourse there at an airport. Where did they come up with that word? Only one book. It came out of a King James Bible. That's a King James Bible word, concourse. You'll find that in Proverbs chapter 1. And at these airports, you drive up there, and you go to the departure gates. And when you go to the departure gates, you sit there and observe people who are getting ready to depart on a flight. They don't get on a flight that they don't know where the destination is. They make sure they know where the destination is. Only Americans attend a church where they don't know the destination of their eternal destiny. I can't imagine that. But okay, if you go to the departure gate, of course they don't let you do that nowadays, but you still, if you go to the departure gate, you're going to observe some people who just kissed your loved one goodbye, no tears, no expression, because they expect to see him another couple weeks. But if there's going to be somebody's going to be gone for a year or two, you're going to see some tears being shed at the departure gate. And the tears are going to be shed, but yet, you see, when that plane arrives at the arrival gate, there's going to be some tears there also, but it's going to be a different set of tears. At the departure gate, it's going to be some tears of sorrow, but at the arrival gate, it's going to be some tears of joy. They're going to be rejoicing at the arrival, but at the departure, people are sad. And you see, that's why the Lord says in Psalm 116, verse 15, he says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Because you see, on our end, we see the departure of it, but on his end, he sees the arrival. He's at the gate. And the Lord's excited about seeing that person come. That's why Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, he said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And he said he's departing in Philippians 1, verse 21 to 24. His departure is gain for the one who departed. It's our loss, but it's their gain. And you see, the way the Lord views death is he views it just the way we view going to an airport. It's just that the thing is we don't know how long the separation is going to be. Where the Lord knows. Now, true comfort and hope only comes from biblical Christianity. That's the only place you're going to find it. If you would, look in Romans chapter 12. The greatest news in the world came from a sepulcher. It came from a cemetery. It came from the sepulcher of Jesus Christ, where somebody was wanting to go see the body of Jesus Christ. And an angel was there, and they said to those people, he's not here, he's risen. You see, the only true hope that you have in life is found in biblical Christianity. Mohammedism doesn't give any hope. You see? Buddhism doesn't give any hope. Now, people will have a false hope a lot of times. People will say, well, things are going to work out. Things are going to be okay in the end. Maybe they won't be down here. See, from God's perspective, we know Romans 8 that all things work together from good. But from down here, it don't look like that. God stays silent about things sometimes. But in order to give true comfort and concern for other people, Romans 12 is very practical. for a New Testament Christian, and this is where a person learns to be concerned for the wants and desires and the feelings, emotions that people are going through. Romans 12, verse 12. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given a hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Now, love for self is natural. Love for self is understood in the Bible. Ephesians 5, it says that no man ever yet hated his own flesh. So that's a natural thing. So when the Lord wants to demonstrate to you and I how we are to love thy neighbor, he says, love thy neighbor as thyself. See, it's understood that we love ourselves. To love thy neighbor is supernatural. The way you love thy neighbor as thyself, Job told us how to do that back in Job 16, verse 4, where he said, if you were in my soul's stead, if you were in my shoes. One way is to try to love thy neighbor as thyself is to try to put your mind in their mind. Try to experience what they're experiencing. Now, I know that times that's hard. You got to think about these things. You know, when people go through tragic times, you got to think about that. How would you personally feel if you were going through that? Some folks may even put a blindfold on their eyes to try to feel what it is like to be a blind individual, or put something over their ears. Sometimes we used to have what we'd call Russian dinners at our house, where we'd turn off all the lights and put one little candle on the table, and we're going to eat like Christians in Russia. Got to be real quiet because somebody may come in. And we'd try to portray these things, you know. Now, I understand that, you know, it's just trying to portray these things today, but yet you're trying to feel what these people feel. Obviously, the most qualified is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is if you've already experienced these things. My wife called her friend, best friend growing up, and when she's out in Pennsylvania, and this family lives in Alaska now. And they suffered the loss of a child when the child was 4 years old. The child was riding with Papa in a construction road grader of some type, and the child fell out and was killed. And so she called them and asked them how to deal with a situation like this because they've been through it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, who is the best qualified individual to comfort a lady going through pregnancy? You know, it's another lady who's gone through that. Now, I know if a guy had a kidney stone, he thinks that that's close to it, you know, and all that stuff. But you can name the little kidney stone if you want. But it is still, the best qualified is another lady who's gone through it. That's why I think the best qualified to, you know, be delivering the baby is another female. You know, when you got male doctors doing it, they're concerned about going golfing, you know, and all this stuff. And that's why C-sections are so high, because it's convenient for the doctor. Plus, it helps him pay the, you know, payment on his Mercedes or whatever he's got. You say, well, they can do stuff. Of course, they're human just like anybody else is. People like convenience. But even at that, the thing is you try to experience that person's loss, that person's pain, that person's trouble that they're going through. Now, back in Job 16, we find three simple ways to help be a true comfort and a true help to somebody. And sometimes it's not the things that a person says at all, really, but there's times that the words that a person says can be helpful. Job put it this way in Job 16, verse 5. Job 16, 5. The first way that you can help comfort someone properly is verse 5 says, "But I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips should assuage your grief." The first half is your words. You strengthen the person with true words. Strengthen the person with true words. Not a false hope, not an uncertain hope, but you have true words of comfort somewhere in there to try to help this person. Daniel chapter 10, if you hold your finger in Job 16, Daniel 10 is an example when Daniel had a strange vision. He was trying to figure out what was being said and done, but he was scared to death and he fainted. He passed out, lost all his strength. In Daniel 10, verse 19, an angel showed up, was going to give him the answers. And this angel said to him in verse 19, he said, "O Daniel, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. And said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the spirit, in the scripture of truth." That's the first occurrence of the word scripture in the Bible. And notice it's connected with truth. We get strength from the spoken words of God. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. But when a person gives forth these words, you try to strengthen the person with true words. The next thing in verse 5, the second half, it says, Job said, "And the moving of my lips should assuage your grief. Though I speak, my grief is not assuaged, and though I forbear, what am I eased?" Now, if you don't know what that word means, assuaged, you can do one of two things. You can get an old 1828 dictionary and look it up. Or you can get the inspired definition in this King James Bible. You go to the first occurrence of that word, you'll find that in Genesis chapter 8. The first five verses of the King James Bible is a book that defines itself. No Greek, no Hebrews needed, no Aramaic. You get it right out of the English. And you'll find the word assuaged. The waters were assuaged. Then you'll find it says in those first five verses, the waters were abated. Then you'll find it says the waters were decreased. Then it says the waters were returned off the earth. Now, if you can't get a definition out of that, you got a real problem. The Bible defines itself. Assuaged means abated. What's that mean? That means to decrease. Why does God use all those different words? For variety. To increase your vocabulary. But this book defines itself. So Job is saying, if I'm going to open my mouth, I'm going to try to ease your pain, or I'm going to try to decrease your grief. The second way to comfort properly is to ease one's pain with comforting words. Now, you got to be real careful about these things when you ease somebody's pain with comforting words, because Galatians chapter 6, verse 4 says that if you try to help somebody who's overtaken in a fault, consider thyself. And it says, with the spirit of meekness. When a person just charges in and says, "Well, the Bible says this, and you need to get this, and you need to get that," the old man of sin, the old devil, could be hanging around, or one of his minions, and they say, "Boy, they're sure pretty boastful there. Maybe I'll get permission from God to put on him what I put on them, and let's see how they handle that." And a person better be very cautious of the words we say, and choose your words very carefully, and ask God to guide you, and at times don't say anything. Job's three friends that showed up for 7 days and seven nights didn't say a word. At least there's no record of them saying anything to Job. If they would have left, they'd have done a good job. They opened their mouth. And they became miserable comforters. And they, in essence, was telling Job that he was at fault, and his kids were at fault, and that he's the Antichrist incarnate, and they were laying it on him. And Job had to listen to this stuff while he's hurting, as he's scraping a pus off his body. That's why he said, miserable comforters are y'all. Now, the third thing, and probably the most important, is in Job 16, verse 21. It's a common thing that people ask for, especially Christians. They ask, pray for us, brother. Please pray for us. And I know a lot of times people's sincerity is, we'll be doing that. I'll do that. I'll be praying for you. And we forget. When somebody asks you to pray for them, do it on the spot. And then have something to remind you to keep praying for them. Job 16, verse 21, it says, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. That pleading is an outward verbal cry. That's a crying out to God. That's asking God for his help. That's like a little two-year-old screaming for help who hurt themselves. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. Jesus Christ wants us to cry out to him. And to cry out to him not only for yourself, but for others. Those are ways, three ways that you help comfort someone. But the sad fact of this matter of this thing is that often during tragic times like this, the body or the mind, the Lord's protection is that you go through a shock period. And I would dare say that's the Lord's protection. Often, you know, when you've probably experienced like I have, that you when you've got a major injury, you don't feel it immediately. A paper cut is a painful thing. Because you get that immediate feeling of that. But something that's a major surgery, it's like the body is put in a shock, and the Lord, that's like the Lord's protection. And you see, and so the first 4 or 5 days of a tragic thing like this, the person is in a shock. And so that's often when they go through the funeral times, and then a week goes by, and then 2 weeks go by, and that's where the reality starts setting in. And you're seeing that's where our true comfort only comes from God. If you would look in John chapter 14, and the great blessing that we have in the New Testament as a result of the new birth, we have the promise of this book where the Spirit of God, once he's in your body, he will never leave you nor forsake you. And this shows the difference between biblical Christianity and what's called religions of the world. This is where true comfort and true peace comes in play. John 14, verse 16. Jesus Christ said this. He said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Same chapter, drop down to verse 26. This is basically the first introduction to the Holy Ghost. The believers did not know about him as the third member of the Godhead. And so verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. The world has a false peace, a false comfort. He says, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The next chapter, chapter 15, 26. And when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now, as you read through those things, if you picked up on it, the Comforter uses one thing for his source of comfort, and it's that book. Since he is the author of this book, the Spirit of God is the author of this book, this is the book that he will use to give you comfort. He will remind you of Bible verses. He will remind you of Scripture. This is what he'll use to give you true and lasting comfort. If you look in Psalms 119, which is the right to the right of the Bible, the heart of the Bible, the center of the Bible, not directly the center of the Bible, but it's right to the side of the center, which is the heart of the Scriptures. In Psalm 119, verse 49, it says this, "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. The proud have had me greatly in derision, yet have I not declined from thy law. I remember thy judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself." The true and lasting comfort is going to have to come directly from God Himself. The Holy Ghost, who's going to use a Holy Bible to give forth the holy words of this book. And the words of this book is what's going to quicken your spirit over time. And through time is what's going to give the true comfort of this, the words of this blessed book. This is the comfort that God gives. This is what David experienced in 1 Samuel 30 when his men was wanting to stone him for the heartaches that they went through. And it said David encouraged himself in the Lord. That's really where real, true, and lasting comfort comes from. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand these things. And I pray, Lord, that as people, we have our limitations to try to help somebody and try to comfort them. We know true comfort, true and lasting comfort only comes from thee. And Lord, I do pray that we can do a little to help, but we know that true comfort and peace, inner comfort, only comes from you. And I pray that we could yield to the Spirit of God and be what we can so we might be a blessing and a help when people go through hard times and difficult times and times that we are go through down here through the troubles that people go through. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed. The instruments play. The altar's open if you need it. But true comfort is only found in Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God. At the moment when a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, at that moment, the Spirit of God comes in her body and seals them to the day of redemption. And the Comforter is the one that's with them all times. He promised He will never leave them nor forsake them. And the Comforter is the one that is the one that gives true and lasting comfort as He gives forth the words of His book. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, a book that shows us about eternity where we're so limited by time, but yet this book is eternal words, as Peter said to you. Thou hast the words of eternal life. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to realize what this book is for. And I pray that you'd help us to quote this book to folks and remind folks about the Scriptures and do what we can to be good and faithful comforters with our limitations. But Lord, I pray you'd also help us to see that our true comfort's only going to come from Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.